Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
What we've been currently doing is using a handout that has 25 things that discipleship is. Okay? Now, I know many of you have that before anything else happens tonight. We are going to talk about discipleship and evangelism, but we're going to change it up a bit tonight. And so the handout that you have, keep. If you don't have one and you still want one, then they are at the information center. And I'm pretty sure that we'll probably pick up next week again there in that handout. But tonight, I just want to change it up a bit. Having to know that ain't going to hurt anybody. Amen. Sometimes people get so familiar, if you spend more than 2 weeks or 3 weeks on a particular thing, people get familiar with, oh, I know all that, I've heard all that. I know that's none of you, but that's all those people that aren't here tonight. Praise the Lord. And so we'll come back and finish those 25 things over the next couple of weeks. But tonight I want to talk about this topic, and it's the message is going to be entitled, Disciples Aren't Perfect. Now, that shouldn't be a news flash to us. Look at your neighbor and say, oh, okay, praise the Lord. No, I'm just playing. Now, no, but we are talking about disciples aren't perfect. Now, I'm sharing this tonight not to say it's okay for us to live any way we want, to sin or to miss the mark. You know, sin just simply means to miss the mark. It means to miss God's mark or His standard. This is why Romans 3:23, you can write that down, says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It defines what sin is. Sin just simply means to miss the mark. It means to transgress, miss the mark of what God's glorious standard is. And the truth is, all of us have missed that. But the good news is God did something about changing that. So that even though we've missed the mark, God can erase all those misses, amen, and change us, and so that we can actually not only be right with God, but actually be used by Him. And how many know that becoming disciples, we can clearly see from the Scripture that God wants to use us. And God will use His people, those that are willing and obedient. Amen. So when I'm saying disciples aren't perfect, I am not once again saying giving us a license to sin or to say it's okay to sin. Matter of fact, I want you to know that hypocrisy, in other words, hypocrisy, the Greek word there actually just means to hide behind a mask. In other words, it's to show, to act some way differently than what you truly are, to hide behind the mask. Hypocritically, we all know what that means. In other words, I'm telling you tonight the reason why it isn't all right to just live any way that you would like to as a Christian is because hypocrisy is possibly the number one killer and excuse the world has against becoming the church. Not just coming to church, but becoming the church. Too many people that you and I know say, and they make comments like this, I don't want to go to church because there ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. In other words, they're tired of seeing people name the name of Jesus on Sunday only, or to say in one thing but act totally different. In other words, on Saturday night, they live just like the world. On Sunday morning, they're in church. Now, thank God they're in church. And I, in no means, because that's the place where you can't, if you're in the right church, you can get help. You can hear the truth. Truth, hearing the truth is the first step of getting set free and get changed. And so, by no means is, what they're saying right. Many times it's just an excuse. The point I'm making is this. Don't let the church be hypocritical And our actions keep others from coming to Christ. And we should understand that. Matter of fact, let me throw something in on the other side of that same coin. A lot of times people have told me, well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go to church with all those hypocrites. And I say, well, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than go to hell with all of them. So that's just a little admonition. Praise the Lord. Amen. But that isn't to say it's right to do wrong. So disciples aren't perfect. They aren't perfect. But I want us to understand tonight, by God's grace, how God can not only take imperfect people and save them, but from that place, use them all for His glory. Amen. And we need to understand that. You know, God's grace, we read it tonight. I'm going to give you another definition. Once again, like we talked about earlier, God's grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor and blessing. In other words, God's grace isn't something that you can earn nor deserve. There's nothing that you and I can do to deserve it or to get it. It is something that God offers and gives, not because we're perfect, but because He's perfect and He loves us. And He wants us helped and blessed in spite of ourselves. So God's grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor and blessing. And I like how, so you can write this down, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it calls God's grace God's power and strength working in our lives. And so, in other words, God's grace is His ability to work in you, enabling you and I to do what we're incapable of doing in and of ourselves. And how many know one of the things that we're unable to do ourselves is to save ourselves? And this is why the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you can write it down, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So the point is, God's grace is offered to us. It's like His hand stretched out to us with every good thing He has to offer, and our faith is our hand that reaches out and grabs and receives all the things He offers by grace. See, we say by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God. And so this is why that grace is so important, because even though we cannot earn salvation, God offers salvation to the unworthy and the undeserving. It's called God's grace. The good news is that's really good for us, because all we have to do is repent of our sins and receive that grace through our faith. In other words, receive salvation that way. Now, most of you know that. But in saying that, God's grace goes on to let us know that His strength and power enables us to do what we could not do in and of ourselves. There's a lot of things that we do not have the ability to do in and of ourselves. Amen. I can tell you one thing I did not have the ability to do before I got saved was to stand in front of people or want to even be around people. I mean, I had the false trinity going on. Me, myself, and I. Just let me hunt and fish. Let me do my own thing. There's nothing matter with hunting and fishing. I'm talking about my own addiction and my own problem. Listen, it's nothing matter with hunting and fishing. It just cannot be your God. Thank you for the one grunt and the one, come on, praise the Lord. But that would be true with anything. That would be true anything that's your God. You could have a hobby that's your God. You put that way before God. Well, that's an idol. And I tell people a lot of times, I was an idol worshiper. And they're like, what are you talking about? An idol worshiper? Yeah. Hunting and fishing was my idol. Okay, enough said. But the grace of God, when I was exposed to what Jesus really did to me and found that out, even though I knew I was undeserving and unworthy of salvation, God's grace enabled me, you and I, to be saved. But also, once we're saved, we got to realize this, that the things that we're going to do and God's going to ask us to do is going to require His grace. In other words, His not only undeserved and unearned favor, but it's going to require His strength and His power upon our lives to accomplish it. Let me tell you something. If you can do what you're doing without God's grace, then you're on your own. Because the sooner you recognize the things that God is going to ask you and I to do, it's going to require His strength and His power. The good news is there's no shortage of it, and there's no hindrance of Him holding it back to anybody that understands this. The point I'm making is disciples aren't perfect to show that by God's grace, how God uses imperfect people on the way to becoming disciples who God can use effectively. A great verse is Titus 2, 11 and 12. Notice it says this. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." So in other words, every person can be saved because God's grace has come to the whole human race. How was God's grace given? It was given through His favor, but it came through Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the gift of grace in person to us. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Notice something that grace is. Grace, here it says, it is a teacher. Grace teaches us something. That by the power and grace of God, that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and how we can now live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, you got to understand in the world that we live in, there's a lot of people confused about grace. They hear a message about grace, and I'm going to tell you exactly what the book of Jude says, that it says that people confuse the true grace of God and they turn it into lasciviousness or a license to sin or to live any way they want to. They say, the grace of God, God will forgive me. The grace of God allows me to live however I want to live. Fooey, the scripture doesn't tell you that. The scripture tells you exactly opposite, that the grace of God, there's grace for our sin. God will forgive us if we truly repent, turn from it, and turn to Him. But the grace of God was never given for a permission or right to sin, but the power to overcome it. This is why it's a teacher, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Amen. So the good news is tonight that God chooses people that we wouldn't. Look at your neighbor and say, "Well, I'm glad he does. Praise the Lord." Because we are some of those people. Amen. God chooses people we wouldn't. Praise God. And because let me tell you something. Most of us wouldn't choose ourselves. I know there's some big-headed people, but there's none in here tonight. Amen. We wouldn't choose ourselves because our sin had, and all those things wage war against their mind, letting us know, as the scripture says in Ephesians, that we were at enmity, as Romans says, but we were enemies, alienated from the life and nature of God through wicked works and the thoughts of our mind. So tonight, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, and look at who God calls and chooses. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many... many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So in other words, it doesn't mean there's not wise people. It doesn't mean that there's not mighty people or noble people, or that means of noble birth, that are called. It said it's not many. It's not many. It's not many. Didn't say any. It says it's not many. Praise God. Because, see, what we look at that, well, God would choose a wise person. God would choose the mighty person. God would choose the person of noble birth. God said, "I'm letting you know, not many of them were chosen by me." And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But it goes on in verse 27. "But God have chosen the foolish things." Oh, boy. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God, here it is, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. Because I want you to know that the foolish thing, the wise people think everybody that follows, that's not like them, are foolish. But God says, I'm going to take what the world calls foolish and confound that wisdom. God says, there's a lot of people that are high and mighty. They got all this noble birth, and they're mighty in society. He says, I'm gonna take nobodies and make them somebodies. Praise God, to confound those that are mighty. Verse 28, it goes and says, and the base or the lowly or the things that are despised, amen, hath God chosen, yea, in the things which are not, to bring to naught the things, or bring to nothing the things that are. You know, there's a couple of scriptures that says this in your New Testament. Jesus said it in the Gospels. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know what that means? God chooses those who answers the call. See, you have to answer the call. Many are called. God's calling out to a world to be saved, just like he did to us. But will we pick up an answer? He chooses those that answer the call. And this is what he's talking about once again. The good news for each of us in here tonight, it shows us who God calls and chooses. And there's probably no better example for us to learn from of this than Jesus' own 12 disciples. See, our problem is many times we forget that they were a bunch of fishermen and what, fisherman, tax collector, a nationalist zealot. The list goes on of normal people, so to speak. People that would be less likely in our mind that God would call and choose. But God invited them to follow to show us by example that God don't do things our way. And God don't pick and choose the popular and the most wealthy and all that. He's not against any of those. But he says, I'm going to use the foolish things that the things that the world calls foolish to confound them. To show them how big and mighty and great I am. Now, I think that his 12 disciples, well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few examples, and hopefully we'll get through them tonight, that give us all hope. And really, that's why I'm sharing this. Because I'm sharing this because no one knows that you're not perfect any better than you. Come on. And you don't have to beat your... You really don't have to beat yourself up. The devil does a good enough job in that. Other people do a good enough job on that. Feelings and emotions do a good enough job on that. All social media posts, many times that, you know, you're comparing and competing and come on. In a fake world that we live in, everything looks, but I can tell you, everything that glitters ain't gold. And so I think this is important, and because we can see his disciples weren't perfect, and yet they were used to change the world. Hey, newsflash, did you know that God wants to use you to change your world? In the world that we have, that we live in, that we connect with every day. Discipleship is about growing believers into disciples who are Christ-like in lifestyle and can be used in his great service. But you have to grow into that. In other words, you have to grow in a Christ-like lifestyle through your relationship, but from that place of relationship, you become a person where which God can use in mighty ways through his great service. Remember, God uses us to in spite of our mistakes, not because of them. And we can clearly see in Jesus' 3.5 years in training his disciples, they weren't perfect either. I'm going to read a couple quotes from D.O. Moody, who was a great minister in his own right. He said this, all these quotes came from him. He said, heaven is not for good, perfect, or religious people. Heaven is for people who have been forgiven, who have been born again and forgiven, and forgiveness is available because of what Jesus has done for us. He went on and said, notice the point is, heaven is not for good, perfect, or religious people. That's not how you get there. You get there through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the moment we think we qualify by anything we do, we ain't getting there. And he goes on to say, we can never earn our way to heaven. We must rely completely on the work of Jesus. How many know that's called the grace of God? And the gospel is the story of how God makes people right with himself. He goes on and said, if you don't enter the kingdom of heaven by God's way, you don't enter at all. None will walk the celestial pavement of heaven but those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so as simple as that is, I say that tonight, is because our perfection, or you could say it like this, our righteousness comes no other way but through the blood of Jesus and the salvation that God provides to us through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with our perfection in of ourselves, because we're not. We should know that. But the moment we're born again, we have and we become a new creature in Christ, we do become the righteousness of God in Christ. And God begins to help us to renew our minds so that we really know who we are. We no longer look at the imperfections of the flesh, but we learn who we are in the Spirit and begin to apply and live from that place, who we are in Christ. Not who we were in the flesh, but who we are in Christ. Amen. And how many know that's a process and that takes time? So some good examples of this is we find in beginning with in Luke chapter 9. Let's look here tonight at Jesus' own disciples. Amen. Because when you see when Jesus called them, if you really you really say, well, I wonder why Jesus called them. He's proven to the world he can take nobodies and make somebodies. That people that the world would reject and never choose, God says, that's exactly who I'm going to show that my power is made perfect in your weakness. Hallelujah. So in Luke chapter 9 tonight, I'm going to read a lot from the Amplified Translation with the time that we got left tonight. In Luke chapter 9 verse 43. Let's begin there and we'll read these words. And all were astonished at the evidence of God's mighty power and his majesty and magnificence. But while they were all marveling at everything Jesus was doing, he said unto his disciples. Now, when we look here and see, what is it talking about that he's doing? Well, we found out that Jesus just cast out a demon spirit and he healed a child. Amen. When the demon was cast out, the child was healed. And so the reason why everybody was astonished of God's mighty power, majesty, magnificence, and all the things and everything, marveling everything that Jesus was doing. The three primary things that Jesus did in his ministry was teach, preach, and heal. And healing included casting out devils, and you could say like this, really destroying the works of the devil. And when those things happen and they're done, matter of fact, they said, you know, we've heard the Pharisees and the Sadducees teach, but when Jesus teaches, he speaks with one with authority. And it was such an anointing. There was such a difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes teaching the letter of the law than Jesus speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and bringing revelation by the Spirit of God. They marveled at the authority and they marveled at what they heard, but they also marveled at the works he did in destroying the works of the devil. And the good news is, I want you to know, how does that relate to us? Well, Jesus is trying to paint a picture that the same thing that he did all this so his disciples then could see, learn, and do, he's doing the same thing for us so that we can see, know, see, learn, and do. All these things are not just what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus, although he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. He was 100% God, yet 100% man. And Jesus never healed or delivered one person as God. He did it as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. That's how he did it. Now think about it. The reason why that's so important, Jesus never healed or delivered any person as God, even though he was. He did it as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. And the reason why that's so important is if he did it as God, he would have to say, don't try this at home, you'll blow your head off. This is a deity trick. But it wasn't a deity trick. He did it as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. So that's why he could say in John 14:12, hey, verily, verily, I say unto you. He had to say it twice. In other words, verily, verily means truly, truly. He said, I'm about to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. So I'm going to say it twice. Truly, truly, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works because I go unto the Father. So that means that Jesus could not have done them, even though he was God. He did not minister as God himself. He ministered as a man anointed by the Spirit of God, as example on as to all those that will believe on him, follow him, could do the same works. Because the same Holy Ghost, okay, to prove that, do you know what? Jesus never did the first miracle until after he was baptized in the River Jordan at the age 30 and the Spirit of God descended upon him. He never did any miracle before then. What was the difference? Was he any less God? No. He was no less God at 12 than he was at 30. The difference was he was anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on the humanity of Jesus to do the work of God, to do the work of ministry that God had called him to do, and God is going to do the same for you and I. That's how it works. That's why we need to not only be born of the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we see here as we continue, that was all free. I wouldn't even plan on any of that. Praise the Lord. I can see next week we'll be right back here again. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's all right. Amen. So let these words, verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men whose conduct is opposed to God. However, they did not comprehend this saying, and it was kept hidden from them so that they should not grasp it and understand. And they were afraid to ask him about the statement. What statement? That he was going to be delivered into the hands of evil, of wicked men, at those that opposed to God. So Jesus warned them about numerous times about him, his crucifixion, and him being persecuted and being killed. He warned them numbers of times. Here it says they didn't understand it. Well, obviously they didn't. And let me give you an example of how in another case, this in Matthew's gospel, it tells us here, turn there with me, in Matthew chapter 16, we want to read this. And I want to read a little bit further than what we need to. Most of us know this, but I want to read a little further than we need to set the stage of this. So, in Matthew 16, verse 13, now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say, or who yourself say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered him, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, men, has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I tell you, okay, so let's skip down to when we look at this, we see that Jesus said, "Hey, you got this right." You know, right then, can you imagine Peter? He just said by revelation knowledge that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, you didn't get this from any man. The Holy Ghost or the Father God has revealed this unto you." And so he might have, he might have felt a little hot shot right then. Obviously, he probably did, because when we go down to verse 21, "And from this time forward, Jesus began to clearly show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the high priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised from the dead." Remember that? We just talked about that, okay, in Luke's part of that. Now look, "And then Peter took him, Jesus, aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply." Come on, think about it. Took Jesus, Peter did, took Jesus aside and began to privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you." But Jesus turned away from Peter and said unto him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are in my way an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men." What point am I making here tonight about God using imperfect people? And disciples aren't perfect. Well, I'm letting us know that, that Peter at one moment said the right thing, revealed exactly who Jesus is. Moments later, he's saying something that's totally demonically inspired. And yet, Jesus didn't kick him out the nest. He did rebuke him. I said, he did rebuke him. In other words, what he's saying is, "Listen, Jesus, I'm right on this. You're wrong. You're the Messiah, remember? This can't happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, we got to realize this. Correction is not rejection, but redirection for our protection. And so we can see the good news is to us and here tonight is that if Jesus didn't kick Peter out, he ain't kicking us out. Isn't that good? And usually, think about this. I'll give you a warning tonight. Usually our greatest vulnerability is usually after a great victory. Because many times we get the big head. Or we, at least we relax or let down our guard spiritually. And we become more natural than we are spiritual. And that's usually when we make mistakes. But the good news is, even though Peter made a mistake, Jesus kept working with him, didn't he? And how many know that Jesus is going to do the same thing with us? Now turn back with me to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 40. We're going to keep on in this chapter, and we want to look at verse 46 through 48. Now here's the disciples. Imagine Jesus, the Son of God, being your teacher. You with him day in and day out. Seeing him, hearing him. I mean, he's teaching you. And you're seeing, by precept and example, everything he's doing. And you still can end up with some knucklehead stuff like we're about to read. But Jesus didn't kick them to the curb. I'm just the point I'm making, disciples aren't perfect. On the way of becoming a disciple, discipleship is that process. We will make some mistakes. But if we learn here, now look at this. But a verse 46, where you, in Luke chapter 9, but a controversy arose among them at the disciples to which of them might be the greatest. Now, none of us would ever think like that. Surpassing the others in excellence, worth, or authority. That's never happened on any teams around here. But Jesus, as he perceived the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and put him at his side and told them, whoever receives and accepts and welcomes this child in my name and for my sake receives and accepts and welcomes me. Whoever so receives me, so also receives him who sent me. For he who is least and lowest among you all, he is the one who is truly great. Woo, put that in your pipe and smoke it. So you know what I'm saying, literally. I mean, don't smoke, but I'm saying, you understand. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Pastor Chris said I could smoke. No, that's not what I meant. Praise the Lord. So, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. What we see here is they're trying to be the greatest. Who's number one? Who's your favorite, Jesus? Come on, who's going to be the greatest? You know what? Smith Wigglesworth learned something from this because he said the way he had the inside information on this after he saw the knucklehead that his disciples tried to act to Jesus. He said Smith Wigglesworth had a saying, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. The way up is down. In other words, James 4:10 Amplified says it like this. Here's what I mean. Humble yourself, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your life significant. Praise the Lord. That's why the way up is down. Hallelujah. You know, what goes really good with this? Let's look at this from Matthew's example. Matthew 20. Are you all right tonight? I'm giving you hope to let you know that because you missed it, God hasn't locked the door and thrown the key and forgot where he put it. In other words, that you could not be used anymore, or that God don't care about you and you messed up too big and you messed up too bad. No, I'm just telling you, disciples aren't perfect. But we should be growing and we should be learning. And they made some horrible mistakes. But it proves to us by reading this, they're all in there for our learning to understand if God could use them, he can use us. Come on. Okay, Matthew 20. This may be, okay, let me say it like this. Matthew 20, verse 20. Here we go. Anybody ever want to be first? Oh, Jesus, let me be, who's the greatest? Now we have another example of not just being first or who's the greatest. Here it is. Then the mother, boy, when you get your mother to do stuff for you. Come on. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came up to him with her sons. You know, I think Jesus may feel, you know, John and James said, I know Jesus loves us, but you know what? I've seen him. He's really kind to women. He's a little rough with us sometimes. But mom, would you come and ask this? I know you'll get real to his heart. Praise the Lord. We can relate. That's why you're laughing. And then the mother of Zebedee's children came up to him with her sons in need and worshiped him and asked a favor of him. And he asked her, what do you wish? And she answered him, give orders. Give orders that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. But Jesus replied, you do not realize what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism when I'm to be baptized? And they answered, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink of my cup, but the seats at my right hand and at my left are not mine to give, but are they are for those for whom they have been ordained and prepared by my Father. But when the 10 other disciples heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. I bet they were. You bunch of traitors, you two traitors, you. Hallelujah. And Jesus called them to him. See, he not only corrected them two, but he had to correct them all. Because I can tell you, a lot of times when we get together, we just mess the whole thing up. Hallelujah. You know, here's a good thought. There's no perfect church. That's no excuse not to come to it. And the reason why is because the moment you and I walked in, we just messed the whole thing up. Because there are no perfect people. Now, that is not an excuse to live hypocritically or in sin. So please understand what I'm saying. So I'm letting us know that when people are looking, you have to die to meet the perfect pastor. His name is Jesus. That doesn't give me a right to sin. That doesn't give me the right to do wrong. But I'm just telling you, to meet the perfect pastor, you're going to have to die to meet him. His name is Jesus. Or if you're going to have the perfect church, you've got to die to get there. It's going to be in heaven. Woo, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Anybody remember where I left off? Verse 25, and Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. See, he's trying to straighten that thinking out. He says, true disciples think like God, and God thinks different than man. Here's how the world thinks. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men hold them in subjection, tyrannizing over them. Not so shall be it among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you must be your slave or your servant. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free. I'm going to close with that verse tonight. Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me. I want to inspire us tonight to live for God and stop allowing your perfections and your shortcomings to lie to you or let the devil lie to you that cuts you off from God's blessing. In other words, stop allowing your mistakes to keep you from forging forward. Stop allowing your past. Stop looking at your past. Get it under the blood. If it's under the blood, don't allow it to affect you anymore. You think about what Paul said. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, yet because I persecuted the church. I persecuted and killed the church. That's what he did. But he said, God used my life as an example to show that by his grace, what he did for me, he can do for all mankind. So in other words, he called himself the chiefest or the worst sinner. And he said, yet God would use my example to invite every sinner to come and receive forgiveness, to be pardoned, cleansed, and saved. Now tonight, the majority of us in this room, maybe possibly everyone is, but if you're not, tonight, before we leave, we're going to give you that opportunity to be saved. But before we do, I want to leave you with one other story. Because if we put verse 28 back up of Matthew 28, Matthew, I'm for the Amplified. When I read this tonight, just a moment ago, it came to me, the face of Brother Hagin, and a story he told. And it says, and just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free. He said this for an example of this is how we're supposed to live. Isn't that right? And as we grow as disciples, there's going to be things that God wants to do not only in us, but by the grace of God through us. But he's got to get that power working. And you know, a lot of times we just expecting God, listen to what I'm getting ready to say, expecting God to work some way that he didn't say he's going to work. You know, the number one, the way that God is going to work, he works through people. He works through his body. The authority is in the body. This is how God, through Jesus Christ, now through his body, is touching people. Through you and I. Through the words we speak, the actions we do, and all those things. I remember Brother Hagin talked about a story about a person that needed healing and deliverance. Person was all crippled up. The person was really bad off. See, Jesus came to give his life a ransom, the price paid to set them free. The price paid is, the price that Jesus paid is enough to set every person free. If we will believe it. If we will believe it. If we will believe it. Unfortunately, there's people that won't believe it. Or are not to a place yet that they can believe it. You know why? Because life has shoved them down. The devil has lied to them, and life has been unfair. Life ain't fair. Nowhere is it saying the word that the life is going to be fair. Even after you get saved, doesn't say anything about that. It says that God gives us what we need so we can overcome those obstacles. The point that I'm making is, someone asks Brother Hagin, he says, what would it take to get that person free? Well, if that person, you can't get that person to believe, if you can't get that person to believe themselves, here's what his answer was. He says, unless someone is willing to pay the price, and what he meant by that was the price of God's power. In other words, that you as an individual spend enough time with God. See, you're not earning it by time. Keep it time. But we need to be in God's presence. We need to surrender and know him. And know what he's saying, saying and doing and wanting to do in and through us. He says, unless somebody is willing to pay the price to set that person free, they'll never be free. I'm here tonight to tell you, I don't know if you understand that or not. The reason I'm sharing that is tonight is because Jesus paid the price that we can all be free. Through the preaching of the gospel, if we can get people to believe it, they can be free. That's how God designed it to be. But there are times that people are in dire straits, and it's going to take someone that knows how to release the power of God, how to pray, how to say, how to cast out a devil. And that's going to come through discipleship. That's going to come from them growing and moving beyond their mistakes and their shortcomings. Stop measuring themselves by some perfection other than Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is an example, and now we're not in ourselves anymore. We're in him. So we should only see ourselves in him and minister that way. That gives us confidence. That's all the grace of God. That's not being big-headed. That is thinking correctly. It's all by God's grace. And so tonight, not only I want us to leave us with this thought, but before we pray for anyone that may be lost, every saved person in here tonight, your perfection is only in Christ, not in you. And you see that there was nothing that the disciples did. All the stuff, help me when I get to heaven, be on your right hand and on your left. Who's the greatest, Lord? Or have the big head and say, surely if that's not going to happen, Jesus. Telling Jesus what he is and what he isn't going to do, or what's going to happen to him. That never stopped Jesus from loving them and continuing to disciple them and growing them. And they ended up being the ones that turned the world upside down. And we're the continuation of that story. The price has ultimately been paid by Jesus, but there is a price. We can't pay the price for our redemption, only Jesus. But there will be a price to pay for greater power. To flow in it and to walk in it. So, Father, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians praying. Tonight, I thank you for the people of God. And that you are working in every disciple's life, this discipleship process, where we think right, live right, and ultimately labor the way you did to help destroy the works of the darkness and set the captives free. We give you praise and give you glory for it. In Jesus' name. Now, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians praying, if you're here tonight and there's never been a time that you made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you could say it like this, if you are unsure where you'd spend eternity, if you die tonight, do you know for sure where you spend eternity? Sometimes people wonder, can I know? Absolutely. The Bible talks about it's a no-so salvation. And it's a no-so salvation by knowing you've personally received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. No one else can do that for you. You're not grandfathered in. And God don't have stepchildren. He only has children. And what you're not going to get in anybody else's coattail is directly by inviting Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if you've never done that, then tonight you can. And you can be assured that heaven, if you want to walk with God, heaven can be your home. And it begins by repenting of your sins and making Jesus the Lord of your life. You may have been like me and not known that. 1986, I had to make that decision 39 years ago. I had to make that decision when I found out the truth that that's what it took to be right with God. And I stopped doing it my way and I did it God's way. And it changed my life. Just like it has many, many that are here tonight and that will listen to me. But if you're here tonight and you need to get right with God, you need to receive Christ, you want to be right. You might not have known that's what it took, but tonight you can. Through a simple prayer, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. This is why this church exists. We exist to win the disciple people to Christ. And we can pray for you tonight. And you can receive Christ and have peace with God in your heart. Just like a lady did this morning in the healing center. You know, you can go to church and live your life just like I did and think you're right with God. And not know what it takes to be saved. And yet hear in one message. Took me more than one message. But that lady, one message. Heard the truth. And received it. Was changed this morning. Thank God for it. Maybe you're tonight. Here tonight. And that's you. If you are and you need to receive Christ, so come back to Him if you're away from Him, then I want to pray for you. His head's about, eyes are closed. Christians praying before we leave tonight. If that's you and you want Him, then just lift your hand up high. I'll see it. I know who I'm praying for. And we're going to pray for you tonight before we leave. Before we leave, all over this place, heads about, eyes are closed. Christians praying. God loves you and we do. And we want the best for you. And God does too, surely. And if that's you, you need my prayer, then you just lift your hand high enough I can see it. We're going to pray for you. God loves you. He cares for you. And we're believing tonight for your life to be helped and changed by the power of God, if that's you. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you that you make no mistakes. And I thank you for giving us the chance to answer the call, to obey you, to follow you, to be your disciples. Thank you that we're learning from these mistakes of what not to do to realize that you never give up on people. You give them a second and a third chance so we can know you and follow you. Thank you for helping us. And I thank you for taking us from where we are to where you want us to be, higher and higher in Christ. We give you praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand to our feet tonight. Call you blessed. I can assure you this. God loves you. We do too. Trust to see you Sunday morning. You won't want to miss Sunday morning. Praise God. Got some good things happening. Praise the Lord. Invite somebody and make a difference. And go and be the blessing that God called you to be. You're dismissed.